Psalm 130. We've been talking all summer just about the different psalms and what do you do when you feel certain things, and that's kind of what they're for. Just, what do? I feel this thing. Can't deny that I don't, and, you know, but I don't know what to do with it. Psalm 130 is a psalm when you feel like you're not good enough. Like, what do you do when I just feel like I'm just not good enough? I'm not a good enough person. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness. In Hebrew it says, there is the forgiveness. Therefore you are to be feared. And I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. In his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman waits for the morning. More than the watchman waits for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all of their sins. Wow, I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for a redeemer. I'm so thankful that there's no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. Till he returns or calls us home, here in the power of Christ I stand. So thankful that it's not just like a poem or something. It is the truth of God. And our Savior said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me and I give them eternal life. They will never perish. And if there's somebody here today that just feels like I'm done. Or I've completely messed up or I don't know, whatever. They will never perish if they trust in him. And he has said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. Thanks, Lord, that you hold us. And let this be a sweet time, especially if somebody maybe that's just kind of, I don't know, in the dumps or discouraged or whatever. We love you. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, I think y'all know, like, about going, you know, we went up to the... you're going to hear like all about it next week, but we took a bunch of high school and college kids up to Chicago to what we call the Bridge, which is it's just a ministry. Glenn and Jane Fitzgerald and Jed and Hallie and Pete and Tasha and Ben and what an awesome team, and they're primarily working to help people who are in work release in prisons or in drug rehab. Or coming out of, you know, jail, gangs and stuff, to become integrated into the body of Christ, people that have come to know the Lord. And so they get pastors from all over the inner city to come. They have a specific question. You get 10 minutes to preach a 10-minute message on their specific question. And because we support them every month, they kind of throw, you know, me a bone every time we go and just let me be one of the guys, you know. This time there was a guy that they said was supposed to come there and he didn't show up. And he was never going to show up because they wanted to do a happy little trick to our very own Matt King, because Matt is going to go up there to work. And as soon as he raises his support, he's going to go work in Chicago with those guys on that team. And they say, sometimes you have to be ready and you're not prepared. And they told Matt that afternoon, oh, somebody didn't show up. You got to give one of the messages. And he dropped the bomb. It was so awesome. I never could have done that. Just like give a message on like with no. Oh, it was so cool. It was so awesome. But I had one of them. You know, the guys at the Bridge, the men and women who come to the Bridge, they're predominantly African American, and they're super cool. And they're just so awesome, the way they sing and the way they love and the way they love Jesus. And the pastors who come and the preachers who come are predominantly African American. And they are so awesome at preaching. And so I had to give one. And I have always wanted to preach. My favorite preachers are British and African American. And I've always wanted to preach like an African-American preacher does. I wanted to be one. I don't think it's going to happen this side of heaven. In heaven it will. But Lee and I and Potsy, like, I just wanted to, this is just like a little treat, but I wanted you to listen to just, this is going to be kind of weird because just close your eyes and listen to something. I wanted to play for you guys a little piece. I think the greatest preacher that ever preached in America in our generation was from Los Angeles. His name was Pastor Evie Hill. And he was so awesome. He died on the same day that Fred Rogers died. And I cried two times that day. I wanted to play for you a little piece. Just close your eyes and listen to him. This is what preaching is supposed to sound like. And in heaven, it's what we'll hear. And but this is actually the best sermon I've ever heard in my life. It's Pastor Evie Hill preaching the funeral service of his wife. But it makes you laugh. And it makes you cry. The first time I heard it, I had to pull over to the side of the road. And I bawled. It's just amazing. I just wanted you to hear a little piece of it. Just close your eyes and just, this is what it's supposed to sound like.
The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Now I recognize that this is a controversial text. Many say that the Lord giveth, but they say it is not right to say he taketh away. This is a raging controversy among you preachers who are having trouble just accepting the word.
Oh, this is what y'all are supposed to do. That part there, that's what.
Many preachers now are so deep in Greek. And the original language of which few of us have seen a copy. Until we're having trouble just accepting the word. And so there is this great controversy about the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. They said that the Lord, in fact, does give, but the devil takes away. They say, according to the scriptures, the devil has come to steal and to kill, but the Bible didn't say he would do it. He said he came to do it. Shepherds, he will do it. But when the Lord is your shepherd, he can come to do whatever he wants. But he got to get permission to touch me. He just can't walk up to me and take my life. Life is not in the hand of Satan. Don't give him that power. If he give him that power, all of us are going to be dead before nightfall. He's not going to let a host of believers like this live if he has death in his hand. I read in my scripture that Jesus said, I have the key.
Thanks, Matt. I was going to try to do something like that in Chicago. As Potsy would say, stay within yourself. But I saw a thing on 60 Minutes last week. It was a story they did about Eminem. And, you know, the thing was, he's like a great rapper. And, you know, most rappers are African-American. And I thought, if Eminem can do it, you know, for the devil, you know, I ought to be able to do it for Jesus, but, and I gave it my best shot. One time I spoke in a church in Italy, it was a Pentecostal church, and at the end of my message, everybody jumped up and started speaking in tongues all at once, and the pastor leaned over and said, they like that message. I was like, good, you know, but So I was just going to give it my best shot on to these awesome brothers in Christ that I just, and I did what I could. And afterwards, one of the ladies came up to me and said, "Can you take a joke?" And I said, "Sure." She said, "When you started preaching, I thought, oh, Lordy, they've sent Opie up here." And I felt like, you know, it was kind of a joke. I couldn't exactly take it very well because, you know, I kind of realized that when I gave that, like, this, that 10-minute message, I stayed within 10 minutes. That was about the best thing about it. But I really wanted a lot of amens, and I wanted their approval. I wanted those guys to like me. I wanted those men and women that I admire so much. I wanted to be like them. And I kind of felt like it was a flop. And it was just kind of a dud because I felt like I had a bunch of mixed motives that I didn't know that I had when I gave it. And they kind of came out when it was over with. And I just kind of wondered, does it always have to be about getting like all of my imperfections out? And I just sat down and my heart was a little bit broken. And I asked God to have mercy on like what I just did and to just maybe go back and make it be something sweet in somebody's heart, even though I realized that I had a lot of things in there that I didn't realize that I had. And even though I didn't really deserve it, even though I didn't deserve it, I just asked him to help me and to have mercy on me and to do something good with something that probably wasn't awesome. And I feel that way a lot of times. There's, in Psalm 130, it says, out of the depths. The word depths, the Hebrew word is, it's a word that means, it can mean valley, it can mean a mine, like a coal mine. Or it can mean a hole, like I'm down in a hole. And I need somebody to help me out. And a person could walk by and say, you know, you really shouldn't be down there in that hole. I mean, it might have been good for you to think a little bit ahead and be a little bit more responsible and look where you're going before you fall down in a hole. And you really shouldn't be down there. And I'm like, I kind of know that. I mean, I'm not really very comfortable down here, and I didn't mean to get here, and I know I shouldn't be down here. A person might look down there and say, it's kind of embarrassing, isn't it, down that hole? You're down a hole and you can't get out. You might make the case that you could be a little bit ashamed of yourself for being down there. And I might say, I could be ashamed of myself. I know I'm uncomfortable, but I'm not going to be ashamed of myself. I'm just going to ask for help. I need somebody to help me. The psalmist says, I call out to you. I'm down in a hole, and I'm calling out. That's a word. It's a Hebrew word that sometimes it's used of angels calling out to each other, or crows crowing for food, or goats bleating. And it's also used of babies just crying. And that would be like my thing. There's a place where some people said to Jesus in Mark chapter 10, they were bringing children, it says, to Jesus. Moms were, so that he would bless them. It almost looks like those people that are waiting in line to get their picture taken, you know, like with Santa, you know, just waiting in line with their kids. And they were waiting in line for Jesus to bless them. And the disciples said, make these people go away like they're super annoying. And Jesus said, don't send them away. Because the kingdom of God is made up of kids. In fact, you have to become like this. And you think, what is it about kids? Well, kids are so, you know, they're so sweet and innocent. And I guess, You know, sometimes I remember one kid, he was in about maybe second, he was going up into third grade, and he asked his grandma, he said, "Grandma, how old are you?" And she said, "Honey, you're not supposed to ask old people how old they are. It's kind of impolite." And he was like, "Oops, sorry." And then that afternoon he said, "Granny, you are 71. And she said, "How did you know that?" He said, "I got in your purse, and I looked on your driver's license, and I read it, and you were born in 1940, and you are 71, and you got an F in sex." And, you know, and I guess kids are, you know, innocent and all that stuff. A lot of times they're not. Kids are sweet. They're awesome. But, you know, they can be mean and selfish and all that. I read this one thing. This guy was like, this was like the rules of the daycare about like toys you're playing with. Rule number one, if I like it, it's mine. Rule number two, if it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all of the pieces are mine. If it looks like it's mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you're playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours. You know, but in Luke chapter 18, when Jesus is telling that same story, and he talks about they were bringing kids, but it specifies that these were infants. These were like new. It's a word that's used in Luke chapter 2. Of the newborn babe that was put in the manger. It's used in Luke chapter 1 of a baby in the womb that hadn't been born yet. And I think that's the thing of just, you know, when you could say to a person, you need to grow up and it's time for you to be responsible and mature. And Jesus said, you know, this thing about being an infant, that you can't feed yourself, defend yourself, clean yourself, all you can do is cry. You'll never outgrow that. There's a place in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15, where there was a woman, and she came to Jesus, and she had a lot. Her daughter was in really, really big trouble. And she fell on her knees, found out where Jesus was, jumped right in front of him and fell on her knees. And she started saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And it's like, you need to figure out something else to come with, because she was a Canaanite woman. And Son of David, that was a name that only the people of God in Israel could use. Being a Canaanite, she was the Syrophoenician woman, she was a descendant of the Canaanites. They were the people who, actually Jesus is the Aramaic form of the Hebrew name Joshua, who lived like 1,500 years before Jesus was born. But Jesus was named for Joshua, and he was the captain of the people who were supposed to go into the Holy Land. And all of the Canaanites that lived there, they were, I mean, it's a complicated thing, but they were so super wicked that God told his people that they was going to give them that land. And they needed to kill, like, all of those people, which they didn't do. And that's why she was a descendant of them. But technically speaking, she shouldn't have even existed. But she had this thing. And Jesus didn't answer her, and his disciples said, "Make her shut up. She's like so annoying. She's like those people that bring those kids." And Jesus said he loved her so much, and he knew what he was going to do, and he was really just kind of messing. He knew he was kind of messing with her in a way to get her to. And he said, "I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And it's kind of, we were watching this show the other night, and this guy was talking to his father-in-law, who he'd been married to his daughter for like 20 years, and he was trying to say, get this father-in-law to say his last name, and he said, "It's Dunphy." And his father-in-law says, "That's what I said, Dunphy." He said, "Not Dunphy, it's Dunphy. I said Dunphy." And then the father-in-law looked at the camera and just kind of winked at us, you know, because it's like, I'm just messing with him. And Jesus, this is the point where Jesus would have looked at us and just winked, like, I'm just messing with him. And And then he said, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to dogs. You shouldn't be here. Dogs shouldn't be in the dining room. And she said, but even little puppies, like you throw the kids' crumbs to little puppies, they're so cute. And you are sent to the lost sheep of Israel. I know you love animals. I know you love little puppies. And he's like, you got it. I sure do. And he said, and I love you. And he just gave her whatever, what she was asking for, you know. But it's kind of like, people might say you should have been more responsible. People might say you shouldn't be here. Dogs shouldn't be in the dining room. You shouldn't even exist. You shouldn't be in this situation. There's a place in Luke chapter 11 where this guy, Jesus is saying, this is how y'all, when you pray, this is how you should do it. And he said there was a guy, and he had some people that were coming to visit him. And it's kind of like a sacred thing to be real hospitable and have food for your guests and stuff. I don't know whether all of his kids had eaten it or what, but they got there later than they anticipated. In fact, it was midnight, and he didn't have any. And he's like, what? We don't have any food? What happened to the food? We didn't know it was for them, you know? So he goes to his neighbor's house, and he starts banging on the door at midnight. And they had those houses where, like, everybody slept in one room and stuff, and his neighbor's like, what, Frank? And he's like, you got to help me, Ben. You got to help me. What? He's like, you're waking up my kids. I got these people. They came here. I smell bread coming out of your window today, and I need you to give me some. I know you all have some in there. And he's like, you're going to wake up my kids. And he's like, I know. And he said, shouldn't you be ashamed of yourself? You should have thought about this. And he's like, I don't really need a lecture from you. You keep lecturing me. You're going to wake up your kids. Just like, you know. And it says that he gave them what he needed because he asked with persistence. And the word, I found this thing where you can look up all the cool Greek words and do it in like about 10 seconds. So you're going to be sorry I ever found it. But the Greek word for persistence, it's the word embarrassment or shame. And it has the A in front of it, which is kind of like our not. And it basically, Jesus said, when you ask, you should ask without being ashamed. I mean, there's times when when you're in a thing and people might say, you should have been more responsible. I know. You shouldn't be in this situation. You shouldn't be down that hole. I know I shouldn't be here. You should really kind of be ashamed. I know. But I'm just asking for help. He said to God, he said, I want you to hear the voice of my, it's translated cry for mercy, of my supplication. The Hebrew word is the word hanunim, and it comes from the Hebrew word han, where you get Jonathan, John, Anna, Hannah, and it means a free thing. And he's just like, I know I should have been more responsible, maybe, and I probably shouldn't be in this situation. And if I looked at it, I should probably be ashamed of myself. I'm not going to be. I'm just asking for something free. I'm asking God to just help me and to just give it to me. And he said, because if God kept a record, he says, of our sins, who could stand? The Hebrew word keep a record, it's a word that sometimes is translated bodyguard or somebody who watches out. Somebody who watches over, or it's also translated in the Old Testament, a spy. So if God just like spies on me, and he's just looking for all the reasons I've been irresponsible and I shouldn't be in this situation and all the reasons that I'm going to be, I should be ashamed of myself, who could live with that? I can't live with that. I couldn't stand that, to think that there was a God and I need him to help me. And he's just looking at all the ways I've messed this up. I can't. But there is the forgiveness. Paul says in the New Testament, there is the message. The message that I fight for. The message I'm not ashamed of. The message that I've suffered for. The message that I've been enchained for. The message is this. He said, this is the awesome message that, like in Romans chapter 3, he said, it's so amazing. It's more than forgiveness, that all people have sinned And we always fall short. I'm always irresponsible. If I looked at anything, I should always be ashamed of something and something everybody does. But we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. It means I'm forgiven when I accepted Jesus as my Savior. I'm forgiven of everything that I've ever done, everything that I ever will do, everything I've ever thought, everything that I ever will think. I'm already forgiven for it. It's more than that. Justification means I'm declared righteous. In that moment, I was declared as righteous. And if there's anybody in here and you're kind of confused about that, and maybe you don't really know where you stand with Jesus, this is the deal. Jesus, you know, because He died and was tortured to death for all of our junk, and He rose and He lives, and He offers you, based on what He did, a complete forgiveness of everything you've ever done, do, or will do. It's absolutely for you. Just say, I want it, I need it, and you can have it in this very moment. And He, in that moment, declares, the moment we did it, He declared us as righteous in the sight of God as Jesus Christ Himself. That is so, you know, I've thought about it in different ways, and I thought, you know, one way to think about it is like if there's one of those situations that happened. I remember it happened at one of the Atlantic Coast schools, like Western North Carolina A&M or something, like where the rugby team has one of those drunk parties at the frat house, and, you know, everybody's so wasted, and they invite girls, and bad stuff happens, and things happen to the girls, and they, you know, wind up calling the cops, and everybody is, you know, starting to get in so much trouble. And this one guy, he was so drunk, he didn't remember what he did and whether he was a part of it. And everybody's getting called in one by one into the dean's office. And then they're going to the police department. And you're like, when is it going to be? And then the dean calls, and you have to go to the dean's office, and you sit down, and he says, I just want to thank you. And you're like, for what? And he said, you were the only one on that team that didn't go to that party. I was there. It's like, you know, you weren't. We have film of everything that happened in that frat house. You weren't there until you heard about what was happening. And then you ran into that place and you got those girls and you put blankets on them and you escorted them out and people were yelling at you and you called 911 and you sat on the curb with them. And you went to Dunkin' Donuts and you got them a hot chocolate and you sat with them and you prayed with them and you waited until they went to the ER. And you went with them. And you're like, that wasn't me. And they were like, we have a film of it. It was you. That's what justification is. Everything that Jesus would have done is credited to you. And you're like, do I really, really, really believe it? You know, I believe it. I do believe it. I believe it. It's the first step to belonging to Jesus. And I believed it, I guess, the best I could the first day I trusted in Him. And I think I've been struggling every step of the way to really, really, really believe that about myself every day, even though it's true, to believe that that is true of me and that God sees me clean. And He sees me righteous. And He sees me holy. And the reason that it has to be that way is really, that's the only way a person would change. When you start to get your heart around that and you realize He loved me that much and I am so clean in the sight of God and I didn't deserve it at all. And now I love Him and I want to live for Him and I want to obey Him. And that's really the only way a person will ever change. And I know that's true. But when I really, the times I really struggle with it the most are the times when I really need help, when I really need Him to help me. And I could say, or somebody might say, and if they can't think of a reason, the devil could help them. You really should have been more responsible. I know that. You really shouldn't be in this situation. I know that. You should really kind of be ashamed of yourself. And if you don't know why, that's the reason why. You know, sometimes when I need help and I just need God to help me, And I can think of a thousand things that I haven't done, that I should have done. I can think of a thousand people that I failed. Sometimes on Sunday morning when we're praising, and I know I'm getting ready to get up here and do this, one of the things that I have to fight are the thoughts of people that I feel like maybe I failed them this week. I can think of a thousand ways. I would be tired of me. You know, I read a poem that somebody had. And you know, it was that poem, Footprints in the Sand. You know, if you've seen it on T-shirts and mugs and driver's licenses, and that thing where a person's had a dream that I'm walking along the beach and I see two footprints in the sand. And then when I went through a hard time, there was only one footprint. And I asked the Lord, and I said, "Why did you abandon me?" And he said, "That's where I carried you." And then somebody else wrote a poem. And it says, "The footprints of my precious Lord were mine, but mine were not along the shore. But then some strange prints appeared. I asked the Lord, 'What have we here? These prints are large and round and neat. But Lord, they're too big for my feet.' 'My child,' he said in somber tones, 'for miles I carried you along. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you wouldn't grow. The walk of faith you wouldn't know. So I got tired, I got fed up. And there I dropped you on your rump behind.'" That's not what it says, but I'm not going to read what it says. "Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise or take a stand or leave their prints in the sand." You know, and it's like, okay, I understand that. I would do it to me too. I would just drop me. But I need something else. I need mercy. I know I've been irresponsible probably, and I know I shouldn't be in this situation probably, and I know I should be ashamed of myself probably. But I need it to be mercy. I need it to be free. And I need for there to be a lot of it. I need in that moment for the gospel to be mine. And I need it to be true. And that's when I find out that it is. That it is. And that I am. When I trusted in Jesus, many things happened to me in that moment. I became a son of God in Christ. I became an heir of God in Christ. And I became a baby in Christ. And when I'm down in a hole that I might have jumped in or I might have fallen in, and I cry out to him, and he looks in that hole and he sees his precious baby who's down a hole. And his heart breaks for me and he helps me. And that's exactly what I needed. There's a place in 1 Peter chapter. I've been reading this week in the book of Galatians, and that whole thing about trying to be awesome and, you know, trying to do what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to be responsible and I'm going to be every place that I'm supposed to be. And never any place that I'm not supposed to be. And I'm never going to do anything that I would have to look at myself. He said, and I'm going to be that person. And I'm going to live by this. He says, and I know, there's people that I know that you hear that in everything they say. About how awesome they are and things that they do. And I do it sometimes. And it's woven in my words of the things that I have accomplished and the people that I know. And I find a place to put it in. And Paul says, it is a curse. That is a curse. You will never, it will never make you happy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he said, God opposes the proud. The word for proud, it's the word over, plus it's the word to shine. People who like to shine out, to shine over, to be the shining one. And he said, God opposes that. That's a word, it's the word against. And it's the word tasso, where we get taxonomy or taxes, and it means to organize. God will organize everything in your life against that, against you being the person who shines out, because he gives grace to his babies who cry to him. I am a son, and you are a son or a daughter in Christ Jesus. And you're an heir, and I'm an heir. And the day I accepted Jesus, I became a baby in Christ, and I will never outgrow it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that when we need it most, the gospel is true. And, you know, and when we thought we believed it, we find we need to believe it then, and we need to believe it deeper, and we need to let the gospel free our heart to cry to you. And you hear us, and you love us, and because we're your very own, you help us. We love you so much. It's funny, the deeper the hole, it's like the deeper the gospel gets. We love you for it. In our precious Savior's name, amen. Now this is the time where we take baby food. We take bread and we take this cup. The bread is, Jesus said it's bread that it represents his body that was given for us. And the cup represents blood that was shed for us so that we could be clean and so that we could be righteous. And so that we could be his, and so that we could be his little babies. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you have accepted Jesus, I mean, it doesn't matter if you're visiting or if you go to church here or if you don't, you just come and take it. If you've never accepted Jesus, if you don't want to accept him, we ask you to not come and take it. But if you've never accepted him and you're thinking, I'd like to be clean, I'd like to start over, I'd like to be one of God's little babies, I'm in a hole. And people are saying stuff about how irresponsible I've been. I'd like to have someone who just loves me and who will just help me. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I need you to make me clean, to wash me, to make me yours. I need to belong to your family. I trust you as my Savior in this moment. If that's your heart,